worship and to praise you, to hear from your word and to raise our prayers up before you. We know, Lord God, that you're a God who is faithful and true, and you will answer our prayers in due course. We ask you, Lord God, to help me, Lord God, to deliver your word by your spirit, and that your word be living and active in our lives, that it may, Lord, make a difference to what is being said to us this morning, and that by it, Lord God, we would go out of this place, Lord, tonight, today, Lord, more directed and more enthused by what you've said to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'm not going to be reading yet, but I will be reading from Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 to 15. Okay, I have a wee sort of trilogy going on here in the middle of these series of talks, because the last two talks and this talk should all kind of connect by the end of today's talk, hopefully. So it's like a wee trilogy. The Shepherd, King of Kings, and today I'm speaking on the Captain of our salvation. Last week, I spoke about Jesus, the King of the Jews, and I quoted Winston Churchill, who said to Prince Albert, "We need a king behind whom we can all stand united." And I ended by saying that Jesus is the king behind whom we can all stand united. This week we look at another role of Jesus with the title Captain of Our Salvation. I'm not quite sure how many of you will watch the news, but this week there was the news on that Zimbabwe's military had taken control of the country. The President, Robert Mugabe, was under house arrest. And Mr. Mugabe, who's 93 or 94 years of age, had dominated the country's political scene since it gained independence from the UK in the 1980s. These are, of course, unpredictable times now for Zimbabwe, and yet there is a chance that the army's extraordinary overnight coup could pay off, and that President Robert Mugabe, humiliated and powerless, will nonetheless be allowed to retire, at least with the pretense of dignity. This is fundamentally an internal power struggle in the politics of the parties, and whoever emerges victorious can expect a newly purged party to fall obediently into line. So we had an army coup, for want of a better word. And I looked up some of the things that people had said about this from Zimbabwe, and they had said that it is a revolution. Others said that they've seen this as the end of a tyrant ruled by a man in power for 40 years. And others said that they were grateful for a peaceful intervention by the army, yet we know on many occasions blood spread is often the outcome of many takeovers and battles. So we're viewing this morning that the Lord is the captain of our salvation. I'm going to be coming at it from this sort of army slant this morning. I'm going to read now from Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 to 15. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us, or are you our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. The captain, or the commanding officer, are military terms and ranks given for people in charge of units within the army. And when we look at this morning's story, and we're looking at Joshua here, the translation that we've read gives us that he's not just the commander or the captain of the army, but that he is the commander of the army of the Lord. And in Israel, the army in Israel, the chief of the general staff is also known as the commander-in-chief of the Israeli Defense Service, the supreme commander. There was no one above him. So when we look here at first sight, the term given to this the angel that stood before him, or the angel of the Lord, or as we know as Jesus, he is the commander in chief. He is above all, within reference to the army. Joshua in the Bible began life in Egypt as a slave under cruel Egyptian taskmasters, but he was risen, he rose up to be the leader of Israel through faithful obedience to God. Moses gave Hosea, son of Nun, his new name, Joshua, which means Yeshua in Hebrew, which means the Lord is salvation. And this name selection was the first indicator that Joshua was a type or a picture of Jesus Christ the Messiah throughout the story of this book. Joshua is called by God to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Moses, because of his disobedience, was not permitted by God to take the people there, although Moses had led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And before they entered Jericho, Joshua and the people celebrated the Passover. And the next day, the manna they had eaten for the 40 years stopped, and they started to eat the produce of the land. God was fulfilling his promises to them. And we need to remember that God had delivered Israel out of Egypt by power and by miracles, which Israel often sought. They needed to see the miracles to understand that they were worshipping a real God. This is a sort of a mindset that they had, that God showed them miracles, and by the miracles the people would often believe. God had dried up the Red Sea to let the Israelites escape from the hand of Pharaoh. If you remember coming out of Egypt under the oppression of the Egyptians, God had done miraculous things, and one of those was to dry up the Red Sea so that Israel could escape through it. And of course, the army of Egypt went through it, and they got killed when the water came back over them. It was a miraculous crossing. 2 million people, including women and children, crossing a river or a sea. He provided food for them in the wilderness, and by night he led them by fire. They were preserved for 40 years. And because of what God had done previously for Israel, the Canaanites and the Amorites feared what was going to happen, because they had heard that the children of Israel were coming to the land. They were moving progressively towards the land that God had promised them, and they were beginning to fear what was going to happen. The point to remember here is that God, because of what he has done for them and the miracles that he had performed, had caused the fear to enter the hearts of the Canaanites and the Amorites. Joshua, as we pick up our story, is described as being by Jericho. And the image that I have in my head is that he's brought him this far, he's getting ready to do battle, to move towards Jericho, and I have the idea in my head that he's moving towards Jericho himself, and he's standing, he's maybe looking at it and thinking to himself, well, it's a mighty city, it's got great big walls, and how am I going to overcome this city? And as he's standing there, he's thinking about the responsibility that is upon his shoulders, the great weight that he has, and the responsibility to the people that he's leading. Joshua also has the promise of God that he received earlier in the book, that God was going to be with him, that he was going to strengthen him, and that he was going to help him overcome what he was going to confront. God had said to him previous to this, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." This was a promise. This is the word of God to Joshua. And I was thinking maybe he was contemplating on this at this time when he's surveying Jericho and thinking about his battle strategy. How would he take this tightly fortified city with its king and its valiant warriors? And you've got to remember, I'm a daydreamer, as most of you may know. And I'd be standing around, and I'd be sort of daydreaming away. And you can imagine, suddenly, the appearance of a mysterious man with a sword drawn in combat readiness. And Joshua, I would have ran. I would have, like, bolted. But Joshua just stands before him and says, "Are you for us or against us?" Joshua had been waiting 40 years, roughly, for this battle. Are you for us or are you against us? This is like saying in a school, I always referred to my school. I did a lot of fighting in school, you might start to remember. But I always remember when you were getting ready for the dig and you were up against somebody and you used to say, right, who's for me? And everybody who's for you on your side got behind you. And the other guys got behind them, and then you started your dig. And if things went bad for you, they started wailing in, and you were saved. So that's how I kind of imagine Joshua saying, are you for me or are you against me? And of course, Jesus, or the angel of the Lord, answered, no, rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. No, I am the captor, the commander in chief. And before Joshua is about to do battle, the angel of the Lord, or the captain of the Lord, appears before him with a sword. And he tells him to take off his sandals because the place where he is standing is holy ground. And before Moses was to lead the people out of Egypt into the wilderness, God, or the angel of the Lord, appeared before him in a burning bush and said exactly the same thing. Take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy. So what I'm trying to say here, and this is just a quick thing, is that when Joshua is getting ready to do battle and move forward for God, the angel of the Lord is coming to him, strengthening him and saying to him, I am the captain of the army. I'm going to lead you forward. With Moses, he appeared before Moses and strengthened Moses before Moses was to lead the people out of Egypt. So on two occasions, the angel of the Lord appears to the two men who've been selected. Joshua wanted to know who he was. He wanted to know that God was going to be for him. This is the ultimate leader. If you're going to fight a battle, you want to know that God is on your side. You want to know that you're entering the battle with God. When we speak about standing before the Lord, this puts a whole different slant on things. Imagine you're contemplating a battle or a difficulty in your life or a fight or whatever it is. When you think about God being on your side, that he is the one who's going to be with you during it, it puts a whole different perspective on what you're going to achieve or try to achieve. Joshua was about 60 or 70 years of age when he was preparing to enter the promised land, about the age that most people are retiring. The task before him was massive. Jesus, the angel of the Lord here, commands the armies of heaven, commands the authority of the church. He is the one who leads his people forward, whether or not it's the church or the armies of heaven. He is always the commander-in-chief and the one who leads. And Jesus, it would be no surprise to you, is the one who led his sheep as the shepherd king, who not only led them but protected and guided them. We looked at that in my first talk. And then we looked last week that he is the king of kings that we stand behind in a time of war, a king that we can all look up to. That was last week. And then this week, we see that he is the commander of the army, the one who is going to lead his army, his people, ever closer to war. And this is what I call my three-part trilogy. We're getting to the exciting part of these three talks. And I want to consider the importance of the meeting with Jesus as the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua is preparing for a physical battle, one that the people of Israel hadn't encountered for 40 years. He is about to lead them into war, and they, I would suggest, are a wee bit war, unready. They haven't really fought a battle for 40 years, so they're not as prepared as they should be. They're maybe not going to be as war prepared as their enemies. Set this aside, I want to consider another very important aspect of war, and that is the spiritual side. In the early years of the Christian church, a Roman emperor called Constantine, you may have heard about him, prepared for war. And it is said that before he went to battle, he had a vision of a cross in the sky. And he heard a voice telling him, by this symbol, you will conquer. This is what he claimed to be the thing that drove Constantine into his first battle in which he won. And he made a shape of a cross and he put it onto the shields of the army. The army all had a cross symbol on their shield. And this was meant to represent, if you will, the name of Jesus upon the shield. And Constantine went into battle and won many more. But the point that I'm making is that he believed, and not necessarily I, but that he believed that this heavenly intervention, the vision that he saw, was the spiritual side that he needed before he entered into physical battle. So if I look at Joshua this morning, he received a visit from the commander of the Lord's army, who stood before him with the sword held high. This shows us that there are two parts to every battle in our life. There is the physical battle that we encounter, like the wars, and there are spiritual sides to the battles. A few weeks ago I spoke from the book of Daniel. And Daniel had a prayer that he had sent up 21 days before. And that there was an answer to his prayer coming to him, but that it took 21 days to arrive. And the problem was that the prince of Persia had held up the angel of the Lord for 21 days. And he was being held back from bringing the prayer. And of course another angel was sent to help, and so that the prayer was answered. And today there are battles taking place in the heavenlies, and battles concerning events that take place in this earth. And dare I say, what's happened in Zimbabwe, with Mugabe being overthrown, it's my personal belief that there are battles taking place in the heavenlies that are directly connected to the battles that take place on this earth. Don't forget that God appoints men into the positions, and I believe that that is one of those positions that's going to be fulfilled by another, and that a spiritual battle may well have been taking place at the same time. I believe that a spiritual battle in heaven has been waged at many times in the earth, affecting many different things. And you may think that I'm far-fetched. You may think that what I'm saying is unbelievable, that somehow I'm making up the super spiritual idea that every time something goes wrong in my life, there's a spiritual battle taking place. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying that there is times when spiritual battles are raging at the same time as something is taking place upon the earth. If you want to look at some examples, you could look, and I said a few weeks ago about Job and how there was battles going on in his life, difficulties going on in his life. And I believe that there was the good and the evil taking place. Of course, God was permitting things to happen, and Satan was quite happy to carry out those things. Today we need to ask ourselves, what battle is God leading us into? Why is it so important that Jesus is our commander in chief? Well, you and I know and face difficulties and battles every day on different levels. We recognize the conflicts that take place. I have a battle most days when I get out of bed. I have to face two children before I even get out of the house, and I've had many battles. Then I get to my work, and I have things come against me, or people say something, something goes wrong, I have a battle. And before the end of the day, I've had that many battles that I'm completely worn out. We have the battles that we cannot control in our lives. I'm going to use some extreme examples. Maybe somebody's been caught up in an accident, or maybe somebody's been diagnosed with an illness. Extreme examples that we have no power over. There's nothing we can do to stop it, prevent it, or direct its outcome. We have battles in our lives, the ones that affect us on a personal and a spiritual level. The battles that we have in our lives as Christians can sometimes be the fleshy type. The desires that we have that control us and that hold us captive, that Christian cliche, that hold us captive, and we think that we can't break free from these, or they control us. You know, we talk about being in chains. And these we have in different forms that can destroy us, or if we allow them to dictate our lives. A few to list are the addictions, for example, addiction to drugs, to drink, to smoking, to pornography, to many other things that exist in the world, these things that we allow to direct and control us. There are many forms of battles, and these are real battles that some are wounded by and some die from. Addictions can inflict more hurt and more wounds than a bullet than we could ever wish to imagine. They are difficult to break free from and can be used by the enemy at any time to ensnare you time and time again, if you let them. But those are the battles on a personal level. And many people really suffer from those things. But what are the great battles that lie ahead, and the great king that we can stand behind. I'm going to try and tie this to sort of end time prophecy here. There is, of course, to come the greatest battle of all that will come when Jesus, the great commander of the army, returns to the earth. I'm going to read quickly from Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 11 to 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself knew. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white and fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule over them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to take a drink. The reason that I have referred back to this is because I want to refer back to Joshua and compare the two passages very quickly. The setting is set, there's a vision given, looking up into heaven, and he is seeing something that is going to happen, is going to come. We have the setting in heaven, and I believe a spiritual battle. Next, we have the person that is to lead the attack, whose name is Faithful and True. This is, of course, the commander of the Lord's army. We know that what he is about to do is to make war. We have the description of his appearance, that his robe is dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. And, of course, we know the Word of God is Jesus. So we have the commander of the army, the Lord's army, and we have the Word of God who is leading that army. The connection now to the book of Joshua is that out of his mouth is a sharp sword to strike the nations. The commander of the army held the sword in preparation for the battle. And here we have Joshua, who before he is about to go to battle, the commander of the army comes to him holding the sword, indicating to him that the battle is not just his, but the battle, of course, belongs to the Lord. And the final connection to the talk that I did last week is that written on his robe and his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here we have the three connections to Joshua and the connections to last week. This is a king that we can all stand behind, a conquering commander that leads his people into battle. This is a king that we can all stand behind, a king that is ready to do battle. I quoted from Winston Churchill last week that we all must stand that he must be a king that his people can stand behind. I wish once again to quote from the same Prime Minister, who knew the language of war. He gave a speech in which he used the well-known phrase, "United we stand, divided we fall." And he said this to encourage his troops to press on in their efforts towards victory in the Second World War over Germany. So Jesus is the king behind whom we stand united, the captain of our salvation, the commander of the Lord's armies, who calls us to stand together and to press forward in our goal, because we in him shall be victorious. When Joshua asked the question, "Are you for us or against us?" he answered the only answer and the only way, and the way that he always will do, and that is yes, that he will always be for us. I would like to finish with the most encouraging verses of scripture given to Joshua by God prior to the visitation by the angel of the Lord and the battle in the Jericho. God would speak to him on a number of occasions, and these would be encouragements and words to strengthen and to build up. The commander is more than a leader. He must be able to speak to his men not only on a military level, but on a personal level, to strengthen their heart, their mind, and their soul. And on this point, and to every believer sitting here this morning, I believe that if you're struggling, that if you've had the hard weeks or the hard months, if you listen to the last 2 weeks, and this is the sort of the third week that ties it all together, when God said this to Joshua, I believe that it's for all of us this morning. He said, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We need no further confirmation when we go into our battles. We do not need to be strengthened in any other way or by any other means. We as Christians this morning know that we encounter the battles. We know that we're going to have to endure the difficulties. And every difficulty to us feels real, feels personal, and it can hurt when we go into the battles. But we know when we encounter our battle that we have the captain of the Lord's army, who is the salvation for us, our salvation. We have a captain who is more than just a captain, more than just a commander. In fact, he is the captain of our salvation, in whom we trust. And so therefore, if he is all those things to us, he is our shepherd, he is our king, and he is the captain of our salvation. With those three titles, we should be prepared to do battle at any time, with anyone, and with any cost, and knowing that he will always be with us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for your word, for what you've said to us, for the encouragement that you've given us. Lord, and many of us are fighting our own personal battles in here today. Lord, I do not know who they are or what that is, but I know, Lord, that you've said that you will be with them to be courageous and to put their trust in you. Lord, you are a great shepherd, Lord, and you, Lord God, are our great king, and you are the king that we choose to stand behind. And the commander, Lord, that I know that goes before us before we enter every battle. Lord, you're not the commander that goes behind us. You're not the one that comes up and tries to sweep up the pieces. Lord, you're the commander who's going before us. And you're preparing the battle and preparing the way. And I ask you, Lord, that we would really consider what you've said to us today and help us not to fear the things that befall us that come into our lives, but to know that we're trusting in a great God and a great Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.